Well, 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 it is Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, and we want to say a big thank you to all of you who serve week in and week out throughout the year. All of our volunteers at our Norfolk campus, we love you, and what else could we say but thank you? And so we do want to thank you and celebrate you today, and we're going to continue to do that for the next few minutes together. Before I jump into the message, though, I have two quick announcements, neither which have anything to do with the loudness of my shirt or the guy in that video, but they're actually like both really serious, sad things. But what else can you do? There's no way around it. I'll do them, and then we'll get on. Wanted to let you know that we are hosting the prayer vigil tonight at 7 p.m. So tonight, 7 p.m. right here at our Lynn Haven campus, in response to the tragedy that happened last week, and we are privileged to host. The Hampton Roads Ecumenical Council of Bishops is sponsoring this prayer vigil, and they're just using our room, and we're working together. So I wanted to let you know that. Also, because of who we are as a church, and because I just realized this on Thursday, although probably most of you already did, a prayer vigil is different than a night of worship. So I will not be wearing this to the prayer vigil. So I would love for you to come and join us, but you'll want to like step it up from grace normal. So I'm just giving you a heads up. Okay, so like, no. Okay, so that's that. And then the other thing, and I just wanted to say, because you got an email last week, and if you don't get email from us, we try not to over-email you, but you do miss out on things like Hawaiian Shirt Day. And that our good friend, and I'm not going to embarrass him to make him come out here, but a man that we love, Forrest Brown, who's been our music and worship director here for the past 5.5 years, has been serving in Norfolk for the past several months, has the opportunity to go and write and produce music full-time at his church in Florida. And so Forrest and Shannon will be moving back to where they came from in Florida. It's an incredible opportunity for him to hone his songwriting skills and to step out of church worship leading and write and produce and mentor worship leaders. And we've been without a worship director in Norfolk for a few months. So why am I telling you this? Well, one, I want to honor and tell you that we love Forrest and are excited for the opportunity for him. But secondly, I just have to believe that there are a bunch of you out there who play guitar, who play piano, who sing, and we need you now more than ever. So please, 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 if you play guitar, if you play piano, if you sing, we really need you. Norfolk, Lynn Haven, doesn't matter. This is your chance to really come out of the woodwork, because we need you, especially over the next few months while we're looking for who God would have for us next. So, okay, there we go. What else can I say? I want to answer one question today. I want to answer one question today in the message. I want to take a few minutes together, and I want to hopefully answer it. And if I don't answer it to your satisfaction, or you have a different answer, you can talk about that with people and add to it or take from what I have to say. But when I think about Volunteer Celebration Sunday, when I think about all of the people who give all of the thousands of hours every single month, and it is hundreds of people every weekend and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people every month, here's the one question I want to answer for us today, and here it is. Why? Why in the world would hardworking, busy people give so much over and above, nights and weekends? Why would you do that? Why do you put on the t-shirt? Why do you dig in the community garden? Why do you serve the city? Why do you volunteer in school partnerships and put on earpieces and play your guitar? Why do people do this? Now, I am not saying in any you know, way, shape, or form that church people or Christians are the only people who serve, but I know that right here, there are so many of you who give so much of your time, your energy, your money. Why in the world do people do that? And there is a really good reason. In fact, I'm going to show you two reasons today why. Now, I might not hit your reason. You might have a different reason. But as we look in the scriptures, there are two really good reasons that people continue to volunteer and give and serve and be a part of what God is doing in our church. And I love when it works out like this, because for the past 4 or 5 weeks, we have been looking at this little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. So the Apostle Paul was a church planter and a missionary, and he would go and he would plant churches, and then after he would plant churches and lead people to Christ and establish elder teams, then he would go and he'd go somewhere else. Well, he ended up in prison. Paul ended up in prison, and so while he was there, he wrote or dictated letters back to the churches that he had planted. And one of those letters is this little letter we call Philippians. It's to the church at Philippi. And we have been looking at this letter Philippians for the past few weeks. And then this Sunday was supposed to be a break from Philippians. And we're going to do something else. Well, basically they said, hey, Eric, you can talk about whatever you want from the scriptures. And I looked at where we were in Philippians chapter 2, and I said, this is perfect. Right where we left off, right where we were scheduled to be, where we'd be in the flow, is exactly, I think, why so many of us are willing to give and serve and be a part. So, in honor of Volunteer Appreciation Sunday, we are going to look at one of my personal favorite passages in the entire Bible. It's Philippians chapter 2. Here it is. We'll look at it right here. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's just been talking about being in prison and living for Christ and to live as Christ and to die as gain and this high, high value of following Jesus. And then he says this, therefore, in light of your commitment to Christ, and if you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're just checking it out, this is a great Sunday to be here. One, because, I mean, you know, that just happened. But also because you can hear what God wants for his people. So this is what he wants for followers of Jesus. So if you're not sure about Jesus, you can get sort of an inside sneak peek as you consider what Jesus might have to say to you today. But he says, therefore, to the church, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, he's just going on. He's saying, if there is, if you've experienced anything with God, encouragement, comfort, I was thinking about this, and Abby just goes on and on and on. And this is like the opposite of how I come home sometime in my house. In fact, I was working on this message like on a Monday, and the Sunday night before, I had come home from Sunday night. We used to do two services here at our Lynn Haven campus, 4:30, 6:30. We just combined that to one service at 5 p.m. If you've ever thought about attending the Lynn Haven campus and you haven't tried out the 5 p.m. service, you're missing out because everything's the same but the traffic. Just saying. But I came home, and on Sunday night in our house is sort of like a find-your-own-dinner sort of thing. And I came home, and I walked in, and in the kitchen, you know, like the Raisin Bran was out, and there was spaghetti on the counter, a jar of peanut butter, and a gallon of milk. And I walk into the kitchen. I just like things sort of neat. That's just sort of, you know, I was with someone this week, and she said, someone who doesn't even know me, she said to me, so, are you type A? I was like, yeah. Anything wrong with that? So I get home. And there's nobody in the kitchen. There's like my wife's in the other part of the downstairs, but there's nobody around. And I start saying, who used the Raisin Bran? Who got out the peanut butter? Who got out the spaghetti? And Ashley finally shouts to me from the other room, nobody's listening to you. Either clean it up or be quiet. She's like, no. So I cleaned it up. So was quiet. I did both. So that's like the opposite of what Paul's saying here, right? I was like, if you use the Raisin Bran, if you use the peanut butter, right? And he's like, no, and if you have any encouragement, let's look at the listing. And he's saying the positive things. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship with the Spirit, affection or mercy, hopefully you are experiencing these things as you follow Jesus, as we follow Jesus together. Hopefully we are experiencing these things. And then he says this in the next verse. If you've experienced those things, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love and being united in spirit and having one purpose. He says, if you've experienced all of these good things, do this. In my version, it was, if you've made a mess, clean up after yourself. Okay, anyway, I can talk about that at home when we get home later. But the point is, He's calling the church together. And I know that we don't do this very often, but this really is for those of us who would call Grace Bible Church home, you're a follower of Jesus, you're in. He's saying to us, if you've experienced comfort, joy, peace, mercy from the Spirit, from walking with Jesus together, then complete his joy. He's saying that then make me happy. Do what I would want you to do, which is what? Which is to be of the same mind. He's writing to a local church and encouraging them to be of the same mind. Now, this does not mean that we all think the same thing about everything. We know this because elsewhere Paul writes that we're a body and we have all different parts. And we have different perspectives, and that's a good thing. But he's not saying be of the same mind, like all think the same way and believe the same thing about all these little nuances in life, but more like a symphony, right? We're a symphony, and we all have a different instrument that we play. But we're reading the same music and we're making something beautiful together as we work together. Or an athletic team that is all running the same plays, working together in concert. Be of the same mind. That's what he invites us to, that we work together, that we're in this together. And then he tells us, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition, so be of the same mind, be one in spirit and purpose, instead of being motivated by what? What's the opposite? Right? We're either of the same mind, working together, same sheet of music, running the same place, or we're motivated by selfish ambition or vanity. Now, the reason he says this is that it's in me, and bad news, it's in you. We don't have to look very hard in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own experience to see selfish ambition or vanity. It comes very naturally for me to want what's best for me. I have to work against that, and so do you. Instead, he says, each of you should in humility, that's always the thing that should permeate the church in all of our interactions together, in the world, the people you work with, whenever there's a chance to choose humility, be moved to, I love this, treat one another as more important than yourself. Treat one another as more important than yourself. He doesn't say that you are less important than other people. He says, treat others as if they were more important. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Now, I was thinking about this and this call to humility and how much that is something that we want to permeate our culture, that it's something we talk about on our staff team. Heck, as a church, our core values are grace, humility, and teamwork. And that's something that all of us wrestle with. But it's in all of our volunteer teams, and we are pursuing this humility. And it's something that I heard a great illustration about a few weeks ago. I don't know, you're probably familiar with Abby Wambach, was one of maybe arguably the greatest female soccer player in the history of our country. Amazing soccer player. She's now doing motivational speaking and writing. And I heard Abby Wambach talking, and she had this incredible illustration of humility. And she wasn't really illustrating humility. She was just talking about how she thought about the game of soccer. But I thought, oh, this is so beautiful if we could do this. And she called it rush or point. Rush or point. And she talked about how when she was playing soccer, and she even talked about how at the end of her career when she wasn't starting and she was there more as an inspirational leader and less time on the field, when she was playing soccer, when someone else did something great, when someone else made a great pass, when someone else scored a goal, she wanted to be the first person to rush towards the person who just succeeded, to rush towards that other woman and to give her a big hug, high five, say, good job. Rush towards others in their success. I thought, oh, that's good. Because sometimes when other people succeed, I, in my mind, think about how I could do better or have some of that or why they weren't as good as other people are saying. She says, no. You, someone succeeds, you rush towards them. And then it's so good. She said every time she scored a goal, every time she had success, she would point to the person who made that possible. She'd point to the person who made the pass, or point to the person who made the pass that led to the pass. Rush or point. She's just illustrating for us. What does it mean to, in humility, treat others as more important than yourselves? I was thinking about where else I see this in my life, and I have several friends here at Grace, and I've had friends who've come in and out with the military who are F-18 pilots. And my experience with my good friends who are F-18 pilots is the guys that I've known are some of the most humble men I've known. They just happen to be men, and they've been some of the most humble men that I've known. Now, I don't know if that permeates the entire F-18 pilot community, but the guys who go to this church who are F-18 pilots that I've experienced, man, they are just super, super humble guys. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, if there's anybody who should be humble, it's an F-18 pilot. They should be the most humble people on the whole aircraft carrier. You know why? They can't do anything by themselves. I mean, nothing. Have you ever been on an aircraft carrier? I've spent one night on an aircraft carrier. It takes like 5,000 people to keep 60 or 70 jets in the air. I mean, they're helpless. I mean, they can fly their thing, and that's cool, and landing on the carrier at night is horrifying. Seeing that was awe-inspiring. But it takes so many people helping them, serving them, making sure they survive. Like, they should be humble. They can't do anything. And then It's true. They can fly the jet. Well, they can fly the jet, and their unique skill set is impressive. But it shouldn't lead to arrogance. Because they're not doing it on their own. They got a whole team of people, of thousands of people supporting them. And then I'll tell you who I thought about. I thought about me. Because, when I'm talking with people or I meet people who've been to our church or who attend here, those of you I haven't met and meet you in public, I get way too much credit. I get way too much credit for anything God's doing here. And the truth is, anything God's doing through our church is because of the strength of our elder team and our staff team and our volunteer team and our leaders, and it's people who invite and share and give. It's not about me. If anybody should be humble in our church, it should be me. Because I actually have the most clear view of all that God is doing that doesn't have anything to do with me. And so the Apostle Paul is calling his followers, calling the church to pursue humility, treating others as better than yourself. We'll look at that verse again. He says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved, each of you, me, you, all of us, should be moved to treat one another as what? More important than yourself. So this leads us to the first reason, moving towards the first reason people volunteer. Let's just make this really clear for followers of Jesus. Jesus moves people to treat others as more important than themselves. The longer we follow Jesus, the more we should see others as more important than ourselves, which is one of the reasons people volunteer. It's the first of the reasons we're going to see that people volunteer, because volunteers are treating others as more important than themselves. That's what you do when you volunteer. Volunteering is a systematic way to say, I want to make you more important than me. Because the truth is, there is no time in your day or your week or your month or your life where you think to yourself, I have nothing to do and extra to give. Nobody ever thinks that. No. Volunteerism is systematizing the choice to make others more important than themselves. And I'm telling you, because I know hundreds of you, you do that week after week after week in so many different arenas in our church, and I thank you for it. Again, it's not only Christians who give of themselves in our community. It's not, but it is a distinctly Christian, Jesus-following virtue or value. That as a follower of Jesus, it is natural to volunteer as a way of treating others as more important than yourself. It's great. It's what God invites us to. So thank you for living this out. And then the Apostle Paul continues in the passage like this. He says, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. Not only about your own interests. So yes, of course, you got to mow your grass and balance your checkbook and take care of your kids. Of course, you have to do that. He's not saying don't do any of these things. Be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. That we think about others as well. That we choose to serve others as well. This is one of the things that we are called to do as followers of Jesus. And this is one of those places in the scriptures where the Apostle Paul gets a little directive. And so as people who try not to just come up with things, but instead to just shine a light on what the scriptures say, he's challenging us. He's calling us to something. Don't just think about yourself. I mean, you got to do your thing, but think about others as well. It's one of those times where we want to push back and explain, well, yeah, yes, but. No, be done with the yes, buts. Just say, God, how can I apply this? God, what would it mean to look not only to my own interest, but to the interest of others? To not just meet my needs, but the needs of others as well. And that's what volunteers are doing. Volunteers are treating others as more important than themselves, and thank you for doing it. Now, that's the first reason. This is the first reason that people volunteer, because it's a way, and you didn't even know this is what you were doing, but it's the Spirit of God in you that causes us move towards giving our lives away for others. The second reason, I'm going back to verse 2. Verse 2, he says this. We looked at this already. He said, if you've experienced any comfort, love, fellowship of the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, complete my joy and be of the same mind, having the same love, being united in spirit, got that all one mind together. And then he says, and having one purpose. I think that the reason many people are willing to serve here at Grace, and this is the second reason I want to share with you, is the one purpose, is that we are united in a purpose. And volunteers serve at GBC because they believe in the strategy or they believe in the purpose. It's one of the reasons we serve together, right? We've seen what God is doing. You bought in. You said, this is worth my life. I mean, we're in one of those sort of, you know, throughout life you have those existential moments where you just sort of begin reflective and look back, and we're experiencing one of those as our oldest gets ready to go to college in the fall, and you evaluate, and then you believe what everybody says, and you have little kids, and I get it, when you have little kids, it's hard to imagine that it would go so fast because every day seems so long. But eventually, that's true. That's what we should tell parents, that's what I tell parents of preschoolers. The days are really, really long. Full stop. And we don't need to tell them anything else, and I just empathize with you. Yes, I know. The days are horribly long. Do the best you can. Survive. And then you get to our phase, right, where, you know, everybody, you know, pretty much wipe their own butt and make their own, they can make the food. They don't clean it up, but covered that already. But we begin to reflect, right? It's a natural season. First kid's going to college, and I'm sure that happens in other seasons that we haven't experienced yet, you know, whether it's a kid getting married or retiring. But you begin to look back, and you begin to think about what really mattered, what really made a difference. And one of the reasons I'm committed to our local church, and I think the reason that many of you volunteer and give so much, is that God has given us a strategy. He's given us a purpose that we don't just have a desire to see God do things in our community. We actually have a strategy that we're working day by day by day, week by week by week by week to accomplish what God has given us to do. That we've taken what he's revealed to us. We've gotten together. We prayed. We've worked on it. And he said, okay, this is how it's going to happen at our church. Now, this isn't for every church. This isn't the only way. We're not saying it's even the best way. We're just saying it's our way. This is what God has given us as a strategy to accomplish his mission in the world. I mean, you've heard this before if you've been around. It's simply this. We want to create, our strategy is to create a church unchurched people love to attend. We want every Sunday to be the best Sunday to invite a friend who doesn't attend church, and hopefully they will have a positive experience and understand what's said. And even if you don't believe, you're here and you don't believe it, you think, hey, at least I met some nice people and got some free coffee and maybe I'll come back. We want to create a church unchurched people love to attend, because Jesus came not for the found, but for those who had yet to know him. And we want to encourage everybody to love God, live in community, and serve the world. And that's just our shorthand for being a follower of Jesus. What does a disciple of Jesus do? They love God, live in community, serve the world. And pretty much every church has a version of this. This is just ours. Our strategy is to create a church unchurched people love to attend and encourage all to love God, live in community, serve the world. And I love that as we rally together around this purpose, that God is fueling it and working it around our whole community here in Norfolk and Strawbridge in the days to come. I mean, I was talking with a member of our safety team in the last few weeks, and just, hey, what's going on? And this member of the safety team was telling me, hey, I'm so excited because I have a family member who I really love, who's never really been a part of a church, but she came. She came, and she stayed in the lobby the whole time, but she came. And then she came into the auditorium, and she had a great experience, and she's been willing to come back. And this safety team member said to me, I'm so glad we have a church that unchurched people can love to attend. And when that happens to me, I'm just like, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. If you're here today and you're not regularly in church, we want you to know we love you and we're so glad you're here, and we think about you every single week. Every single week. So I want to take this idea of why we serve, and I want to move it in a slightly different direction. I'm going to take it a little bit of a different direction, and I want to share with you an analogy that I didn't make up, but I heard recently that I found really helpful as we think about our community, as we think about all of us who call Grace home. And I was listening to another pastor, I actually can't even remember his name, but he was talking about how his church thinks about church membership, which I don't think there's a subject less interesting to talk about on a Sunday than church membership. But he said something, I thought, oh, this was good. Here's what he said. He said in his church, and I'm totally stealing this. He said in his church, they talk about not as much membership, but being a part of the family. Like, being a member of the family. And he used this illustration. He said, do you ever have anyone over for dinner? It's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, yeah, we have people over for dinner. And when you have people over for dinner, what do? Well, you buy the food, and you prepare the food, and you clean up the house, and it's great. And I love to have people over and host people. And if you have people in your home, and that's something that you enjoy, that hospitality thing, you know what it's like to get ready and prepare everything. It costs a little money, takes a little time, and you have people over, you have a good time. And what if the next night, the same people that you had over the night before said, hey, we'd love to come over for dinner again. You think, well, that was a good time. Yeah, I would love to do that. And so you have them over for dinner again. And what if the next weekend they said, hey, what are you doing Friday? And you said, oh, nothing. What do you want to do? They said, well, we'd love to come to dinner at your house. Oh, I mean, sure, I get, yeah, we want, come on over. And they don't offer to bring anything, and they don't contribute, and they're just coming over for dinner. All right, and then, you know, the next night, hey, you want to do it again? And then week after week after week, eventually that person who's like, you know, a perpetual family member, but not actually contributing, hey, this is no longer a good deal for us, and we're actually not as excited about you being here. And the slide just says this. The slide just says, would you consider becoming a member of GBC? But what I really would love to ask, and this is for those of us who've been around, you're a follower of Jesus, you're in, you're here. This is your church. Somebody says, where do you go to church? You say, hey, I go to Grace Bible Church, and your kids love it, and you invite your friends, whatnot. I'm so glad that you're here. But I'd love for us to think about this analogy of being a family member versus a perpetual guest. And we all get that nobody would want to do the effort to host the same people week after week after week after week after week. And yet, in some respects, it's easy because it's less personal to do that here. And so I just love for you to do a self-evaluation, and I'm not answering a question. You get to answer it for it. You get to answer it for yourself. Are you a perpetual guest or a family member? And I'd love to invite you, if you are a perpetual guest, not a new guest. If you're a new guest, we are glad you're here, just like you have people over for your dinner, over to your house, time and time again, and they can be guests, they can be great. But when you, or if you would identify as a perpetual guest, would you consider becoming a family member? Would you consider doing that? We'd just love for you to say, I'm a part of the family. Well, Eric, what do you mean, be a part of the family? Well, here's what I mean. I mean, our strategy is to create a church unchurched people love to attend and to encourage all to love God, live in community, serve the world. Our family does this. This is what we do. This is our, like, family strategy, right? We got God's grace changing lives, and we want to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. But the thing that defines our church, like, what's different about Grace than other churches in our community? It's this. This is who we are. So I was thinking about this, and how can we help people think through joining the family, becoming a member of the family? And I'll tell you what, I get no like bonus points in any way or any extra joy based on how many members we have as a church. It's not a number that we care about, and like somehow I get a bonus, or we don't report our numbers to anybody. You know, like none of that. There's nothing in it for us. But as a team of elders, as we've been talking about the growth we've been experiencing in our church, we thought to ourselves, really, what we want to do is give you people the opportunity to say, hey, I'm in for what God's doing at our church. I mean, when you're a member at Grace, you don't get to vote. You got to park farther away. You got to be, I mean, basically being a member of our church is to be inconvenienced totally, right? It's the opposite of American Express. There are no privileges to being a member. None. We'll give you a free t-shirt and then make you wear it every single week. I don't think you come out on the positive side of that. I mean, there are no benefits except getting to unite your life with people who are doing the most important thing that happens on the planet. It's literally the most important thing that happens on planet Earth, which is creating communities that unchurched people love to attend, and then helping people love God, live together, and use their gifts to serve the world. That's what you get out of it. So we went ahead and on your bulletin today, hopefully if you got a bulletin on your way in, on the back of it, we are officially updating our constitution to reflect some changes we've made in our membership covenant. So I'd love for you to just turn this bulletin over and look at this for me. And if you are currently a member of Grace Bible Church and you didn't know what that means, here you go. And if you're not, I'd love for you to consider this. So as a follower of Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, so the first thing we want to say is the first thing to becoming a member of our church is to be a member of the family of God, to be a follower of Jesus. You can not be a follower of Jesus and come and participate and serve and join a group. And we'd love for you to come as long as you want. And when you become a follower of Jesus, or if that happens, here's what it means to be a member. It's really simple. It's really two things with a bunch of subpoints. One, support the direction, doctrine, and leadership of Grace Bible Church. That, like, we're on the team together. And you can find our doctrinal statement on the website, and you can find a list of our elders. If you have questions, you can email us. We'd love to talk about anything. But basically, it's like, hey, do you love the strategy? Do you love the strategy? And if so, we want to lean into that together. If you saw something on the strategy and you think, I'm not sure that I'm for that, well, that's sort of, you know, the direction we're going. The second thing is, and this is what I would love for every single person who's a regular around here. I want you to have a growing relationship with Jesus. I want you and your kids to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not to be checking a box. I got to come once a month because I feel guilty. No, that's not what we want. I want for you to experience a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what our elders want for our church. And so we just looked, we talked together, and we said, okay, what's sort of the irreducible minimum to experiencing a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Like, if you're going to experience a growing relationship with Jesus, what's the minimum that will help you in that? And that's what we listed here. So number one, regularly attending worship services at Grace and practicing private disciplines is a part of having a growing relationship with Jesus. Being together is a part of it. Being together. You can come together, you can listen on the app or online when you're out of town. That's great. But you got kids, there's no substitute for what happens here in our Norfolk campus. And then practicing private disciplines. I'd love for us to be growing in our knowledge of Scripture, our ability to pray. We talk about that all the time. So that's one thing. Prioritizing supporting Grace Bible Church financially. It's impossible to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and not be honoring God with your finances. It's just impossible. Now, if you're not sure that you trust us or believe in us and you got to give to something God's doing elsewhere in the world because you don't trust us, that's fine. I want your relationship with Jesus growing. But if you're, say, hey, I'm a member, like I'm in, we want to ask all of the members of our church to prioritize their financial generosity towards our church because it is impossible to have a growing relationship with Jesus and not be growing in financial generosity. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, hate one, love the other. You can't serve God and money. It's a battle for all of us. It's a irreducible minimum. Living in community with other believers. We're not meant to do this alone. Life is better together. It's better together. We don't want anyone to be alone. We don't want anyone to feel alone in this community. Discovering my spiritual gifts and using them to serve the church in the world. I'll tell you, the people who are most energized and passionate about what God is doing here are the people who are using their gifts the most. People who are able to give the most of themselves. It doesn't matter what that is. Whether you're a motivated band member or your gift is with kids or facilities, partying, it doesn't matter. But what makes you come alive is important. And then investing in relationships with unchurched people, sharing my faith, inviting them to Grace. That creating a church unchurched people love to attend. That's just part of what it means to have a growing relationship with Jesus. And so we thought, hey, we'd love to just take this time to invite you to consider, if you're not a member, if you're a perpetual guest, would you consider becoming a member of the family? And we actually have two membership classes coming up this week. At Lynn Haven, at this campus, June 11th, 7 to 8:30. Feel free to jot that down. Norfolk, June 13th, 7 to 8:30. Feel free to jot that down. I guess you could attend either one. We're one church, but that's where they'll be at each campus. And you can get your questions answered, and there's a simple process to join. It's not a big, long form. But we'd love for you to be a part. Love for you to join us this week. And here's why. 2,000 years ago, in one of the seminal moments of his earthly ministry, before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered with his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" which in our day and age is the question. It's still the question. Who do you think I am? Jesus asked them. And eventually they came to, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at his disciples. He looked at Peter in particular, and he said, you are right. This declaration you have made is true. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And for 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been gathering in large and small gatherings that look similar and different to ours, but the church has been gathering in local expressions, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I want to invite you to be a part of the family of God that not even the gates of hell will overcome. See, we want all of us to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And out of that growing relationship, we create a church unchurched people love to attend. And there are lots of great things we do with our lives. But there's nothing that will last like what we do as we follow Jesus. And so today, if you are already a member of our church, maybe you look at that membership covenant that we're in the process of updating. And you think, man, I'm missing out. I'm not growing as I could be because I see this. And I see this part of my life where God's been prodding you and I'm just sort of pushing you along. Maybe you consider that. Maybe you're fully involved. You're like, I'm already doing all these things. I just need to go to a class, a little sign a member. It's not even really a class. It's like an info time. It's fun. Maybe you do that this week. Or maybe, just maybe, maybe you're not sure about Jesus. Maybe you're still checking us out. Well, maybe you pick one of those things on that list. Not even necessarily because you believe, but maybe you just want to go undercover. Maybe you want to see what it will do for you, what it would change in you. I encourage you to consider that and just see how Jesus shows up in your life as he's shown up in ours. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help every single one of us to pursue a growing relationship with you. I pray that whether that relationship is in its infancy, it's still a get to know you, whether it's established, whether it's, I pray that we would just all have that. And I pray that as a church, as we gather together, that uniting together would help us to take those steps of faith that will change us from the inside out. God, we look to you and we ask that you would do this in us and for us, for Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.